Everyone else can turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, verses 14 through 23. We are wrapping up Philippians. It is on your worship guide on page 10. If you are with us and you don't have a Bible, there are some in the pew in front of you. You can take this. This can be yours. Just take it home. You don't have to tell anybody. You don't have to ask anybody. Just if you need a Bible, take it. We are glad to let you do that. But Philippians 4, verses 14 through 23. Paul continues to write to the Philippian church, "Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble, and you Philippians know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may the truth be spoken and received here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, over the years, God has provided for my family in ministry over the years in some dramatic ways, and this is not, the point of this is not to illustrate our great faith, me and Catherine, or our family's great faith, but since we started seminary in 2005, we've been the recipient of many, many unlooked for gifts. These are financial gifts that have just kind of showed up in the mail. This is also not a fishing expedition for anything like that. Please, seriously. They showed up in the mail in envelopes on my desk and in other ways. Nothing miraculous in their delivery. And I'm really not trying to sound super spiritual here by saying that we took some big leap of faith or prayed for God's intervention and boom, God came through in some, you know, fishes and loaves sort of way, although he does that plenty of time. No, most of the time we were just fretting or we were doing nothing, but we weren't necessarily exercising great faith, not really even asking God for anything, and sometimes we didn't even know we had the need before God supplied it. All of that to say that I know how Paul feels. We've been in Paul's situation, having received a generous gift from people, a generous gift from people who we know and who we love and who know us and love us and who know and love Jesus. And as we look at this text, we kind of think about those scenarios in life and how God works. We see God's business plan unfolding and how God's business plan is set up. And in God's business plan, there are three parties. There are three parties to it. There are the givers, the receivers, and then there's God, who is like the senior partner of the business plan. And the senior partner provides everything. He provides everything. Yet, we're given these roles in the business plan of the family of God. And we have these roles, and we are given the roles of being goers and being givers. And it's both. It's not like we're one or the other. But we are called to be goers and givers. We are called to be goers as well as givers, trusting in the God who will supply our every need. So let's look at what it means to be a goer. Let's look at what it means to be a giver. And let's look at the God of all abundance. So goers, givers, and the God of all abundance. There's your 3-point outline with alliteration this morning a little bit. So Very good. So we're to be goers. You know, we've got some active goers across the pond right now. And I asked Paul to text me an update. But we have our mission team is over in Neuenberg, Germany. And they've been there since last Monday. And they're working with Harley and Katie Thompson at the International Church of Neuenberg. And they've been there. And here's what Paul says. It's truly amazing how well the mission trip is going. And he says this to you. Thank you for praying faithfully. The Lord helped our team do an excellent job painting in the Neuenberg International Church children's room. They worked so hard and such long hours while jet-lagged. And then they also came back for another full day of painting as well. Then they put that room to good use, teaching the children and playing with them and providing child care while the parents went to a missions conference where Paul was teaching. We got to see the Swiss Alps and marvel at the majesty of our Creator, and we got to have a fun evening with the youth of NIC and hear Harley talk about the Great Commission. Our ladies got to have a women's ministry event, which went swimmingly, that's Paul's word, at the thermal baths and dinner afterwards. Harley and Katie have really rolled out the red carpet for us and given us a wonderful and useful opportunity to serve. It has been awesome to see them and to work alongside them. Please keep praying for us. God is answering our prayers, and they are on their way back starting tomorrow morning. They will get in very late tomorrow night. And then Waverly has to go to school on Tuesday. So we've got some goers. We've got some goers that have gone. We're planning another trip. We're planning a trip to Bogota, Colombia. We haven't nailed down the dates, but it's somewhere around Labor Day, so end of August, beginning of September. And if you want to know more about that, ask Michael Joyner, ask Amanda Morris about how you can be a goer on those trips. We're going to visit the Baxleys there. But what does that mean? What does it mean to be a goer? I just said we're all supposed to be goers, and we can't necessarily all have the opportunity to go on a mission trip like that. And there are people whose particular calling it is to go into a mission field to live and minister and work in the long term as well as the short term. But oftentimes that's a cross-cultural experience. That's a cross-cultural calling. Sometimes it's trading the first world conveniences that we take for granted and for third world difficulty. It means learning new languages. It means learning new customs. It means living under the rule of foreign and sometimes even hostile governments, right? When we talk about missionaries, this is perhaps what comes to our mind, right? But isn't every believer a goer? Yes. And of course, Matthew 28, like that's the verse that immediately just jumps into my mind. 19 and 20, Jesus says, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So there's your call. There's your call to be a goer. And yes, we are called to be those looking to do the work of the gospel, as Paul has been putting it in the book of Philippians. As we are going, that is, as we go about our daily lives, we are going out as witnesses of this gospel. So when I say we are to be goers, I mean that it is the duty of all Christians to be the witnesses of the gospel that we're called to be. Jesus, again, before he was taken up into heaven in Acts 1, says, "You will be my witnesses." In Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And so Paul mentions Macedonia. He mentions Thessalonica in our text this morning. And Paul and Silas made this trip through Macedonia and Thessalonica that's mentioned. And we might think of them as those classic missionaries, as that particular call for sure, although definitely in a unique time and age in the history of redemption. But we might think of Paul and Silas as those who had that classic missionary call. But But then he talks about good old Epaphroditus. Remember Epaphroditus? He's mentioned Epaphroditus before. He gets another mention in verse 18. We might think of Epaphroditus as like a short-term missionary. He was called to bring the gift that the Philippians had for Paul to Rome, and then he's being sent back by Paul with news and to encourage them. But then there's the Philippians themselves. And Paul loves the Philippians. There's been no shortage of Paul's expressions of love in this. And he talks about the church in Philippi, and in chapter 1:5, he says this partnership, he's thankful and glorified God for this partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. So it's clear that the Philippians are active. They're active witnesses in their places of living and moving and working and wherever they happen to be, that they're in their community spreading the good news of Jesus. So you Christian, are called to be a goer. But you got to know something. Goers have afflictions. Verse 14, he says, "Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble." And the word trouble there and afflictions, it can be used either way. But the trouble Paul's talking about is his imprisonment, right? The burden of his upkeep and arrest. But also, there's references to Macedonia and Thessalonica, and Paul and Silas were jailed there and beaten there. Affliction is a feature of the Christian life. It's not a bug. The power of Christ's resurrection and affliction for the sake of the gospel, those things go together. Remember in chapter 3, Paul says in verse 10, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection of the dead." So being a goer means having affliction. It means having trouble. It means it's not easy. But goers see the gospel bearing fruit. The first fruit is that now there's a church in Philippi to be partners with Paul in this work that he's done. That as Paul went around, as he fulfilled his calling to be a goer, he went and he landed in Philippi and he planted a church, and now there's a church in Philippi that he can partner with, that can send him this gift, that can be workers alongside him in the gospel. So that's the first fruit, that there's a church in Philippi, Thessalonica, Corinth, Rome. And we live in this Christendom-saturated culture. And we are as a people highly churched in the South, I think. And one of the benefits of these short-term mission trips is that we often go to places where people aren't highly churched. It's not a Christendom-saturated culture where the scripture and truth about Jesus isn't taken for granted. What we think we know about God isn't assumed. Like where the gospel isn't quickly dismissed because of familiarity. We'll circle back around to verse 17 in a minute, but he says in verse 17, "Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit." Part of the fruit that Paul desires is the growth in grace that has taken place. He says, from the beginning of the gospel to the point of Paul's writing this letter, that the Philippians give because they have continued in being goers in the gospel. So we're called to be goers. We're also to be givers. We give to the local church. Our calling as Christians is to give to the local church. This letter is addressed In chapter 1, verse 1, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and the deacons. That's a church. That could have been a quote out of our book of church order in the PCA, right? Paul isn't addressing individuals, three or four individuals who have given him designated gifts here. No, he's addressing the church. And then in verse 15, he says, and you Philippians, you know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. So the households of the Philippian church gave to the budget, whatever that looked like in that time, of their local church in Philippi, who then, out of that common account, set aside this gift to be sent to Paul. But the members of the church gave to the church, who then gave the funds to Paul. As members of a church, of all the funds you set aside as your household giving to the Lord, and might I suggest 10%, though it's not a hard and fast rule, but it has a good sound biblical basis, it's called the tithe. That gift or tithe should be to the local church where you hold your membership. The local church should be your primary offering to the Lord. And then all other giving takes place over and above that. So that from that common budget then, under the oversight of the deacons and the elders and the people that they appoint, those funds are used locally and around the world. You think back to the membership vows. We don't have a lot of vows in the PCA. We took one set this morning. But one of the membership vows, I think it's the fourth vow out of five, that you took when you joined this church is, do you promise to support the church in its worship and work to the best of your ability? Now let me say this. Doing that, following that principle, I think will increase your giving over and above to other ministries. It's very good to give additionally over and above whatever percentage of your income that goes to the church, to other ministries. That is one of the greatest joys that we as a family have, is to be able to do that. Because giving is relational. Giving is a way of sharing the trouble. Verse 14 says, yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. By giving sacrificially and generously to Paul, the Philippians relieve some of Paul's burdens. They are partners in Paul's affliction. But they're voluntarily and willingly taking on a portion of his trouble. And Paul says, what a kindness. Thank you for this kindness. It's an act of kindness and encouragement to the recipient to know that they're not alone. Guys, it encourages our deacons. It encourages our elders to see you generously giving. Giving is relational, but giving also produces fruit in the giver. Giving is spiritual. Money is spiritual. Where we invest our earthly treasure is a good indication of what our heart's desires are. Jesus said in Matthew 6, don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In 17 and 18 of chapter 4 of Philippians, not that I seek the gift, but I'm seeking the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more, and I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. More than even being well supplied from the money that the Philippians sent, Paul desires to see the Philippians grow in grace through their sacrificial giving. They will. And then that growth will result in more eagerness to give. This isn't the first gift that they've sent. The Philippians have a history of giving in partnership with Paul. Those early prior gifts and the fruit of grace that resulted made them more eager. It made it easier and more exciting for them to give this most recent gift that Paul's talking about that occasioned this letter. Giving to the Lord never depletes our resources, but it brings about a return on our investment worth more than anything on earth. Our giving pleases the Lord. Do you notice that in verse 18, the last part of verse 18? A fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. That's worship language. That's why we take up an offering in our worship service. No matter how many electronic remote forms of offering taking up and they come up with, we're still going to have a part of our worship service where we do the tithes and offerings, where we take up tithes and offerings, because it's an act of worship. Because God loves first and He gives first, and our giving is in response to what we have been given. So we're called to be goers. We're called to be givers. But then there's the God of all abundance. Verse 19, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus." In God's business plan, we are goers and we are givers, but God is a senior partner, and the senior partner is the one providing everything the goers and givers need. But know this, God has provided His first and greatest treasure. God's greatest treasure is Jesus. That's His primary and greatest investment. God spends His greatest treasure to redeem the Pauls, the Epaphroditus, the Yodias, the Syntyches, all the Philippian church, the Corinthians, the Galatians, the Memphians, right? Do you remember the cartoon with Scrooge McDuck and the money vault and the so much money he could swim around in it? Or the vast treasure hoard of Smaug the dragon, right? The treasury of God's riches and glory in Christ Jesus is infinitely more vast. And by grace, God opens the fullness of that treasury to rebels. To rebels like us. And all we have to do is walk in and receive it and be united to Christ through faith. God, the senior partner, in the greatest investor, the one who provides everything that the goers and the givers need, God will receive a return on His investment. And the return on His investment, in part, is you. It's me. It's the rebels. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. God will receive glory not only for redeeming rebels like us, but God will receive glory by redeeming rebels like us. By that part of His character that can only be displayed by loving sinful people before the foundation of the world, sending His only Son to die the death that we should have died and live the life that we could never live, by raising Christ Jesus from the dead, by sending His Spirit, God receives glory by our transformed lives as we faithfully trust Him, by being witnesses, by being givers. In God's business plan of the gospel, He loves us and He gives us His greatest treasure in Jesus. He calls us to be goers and givers for the sake of the gospel. Then he provides the resources. And then he receives pleasure from the reflection in our lives of his generous love. Let's come and celebrate. Let's come and see that generous love demonstrated again this morning, as we already have through the covenant sign of baptism, but now through the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. God is opening the treasury of his riches of grace to us. Let's come and feast and receive and glorify him, starting now, forever. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the riches of your mercy in Christ Jesus. Thank you for loving your sinful people before, while we were still sinners. Thank you for sending Christ, who though he was rich, yet he became poor so that in him we might become rich. Thank you for sending Jesus, who though he knew no sin, yet he became sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Thank you, Lord, for the riches of your mercy in Christ Jesus. Conform our lives to be those witnesses that you have called us to be. Change us, shape us, transform us. Use us. Help us, empower us, give us the strength and resources that we need. We pray, Lord, that as we come this morning to this table, you would meet us here, and by your Spirit's power and by the real presence of Jesus, we would taste and know the goodness of your mercy and grace again. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.